The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Some of you will wonder about where I got my theology from, and some of you are going to learn some new things. All right, so we're going to have an exciting time in the next several weeks. And I've entitled our series, What Does It All Mean? What does it all mean? And I've chosen for a text out of the book of Matthew, chapter 24, and I will encourage you to read through chapter 24 of Matthew, and there are some other corresponding verses in the other synoptic gospels, in Luke and in Mark, and read these things in the next couple of weeks, and you'll be prepared when you come here. But this morning we'll take verses 1 through 3. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Father, we thank you for your word that you have preserved down through the ages for us, that we might have them this morning, that we might study and learn. Father, this is a difficult ground for us to tread, but you said that the Holy Spirit would teach us the things that we need to know. So we open ourselves up to the revelation of the Holy Spirit today and in the weeks ahead, that we might know what it is that you, the Spirit of God, would say to us, the church. For we ask these things in Christ's name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. All right, we're going to start off with the video. Hopefully. Everything comes to an end. The question becomes, are you ready for the end when it gets here? All material things will end. That shiny new car you bought will end up in a junk heap somewhere. The Rock of Gibraltar will crumble and be powder and dust. And probably more important, you will end too. This carcass that you're carrying around, this thing that you love so much and pamper so much and hate to see it hurt and don't like it to get abused or misused and try to get every doctor in town to keep you healthy, it's going to come to an end. It doesn't matter what you do to this thing. It is dying. In fact, it is already dead as far as God is concerned in the physical realm. This physical realm will not last. Now, with that said, the series will not attempt to detail all the prophecies that you know all so well. And I'll tell you why not. Because a lot of what you know, a lot of what you think you know, is the result of too much pizza. It matters not what position you have about the end times or when the Lord's coming, whether it's premillennial or postmillennial, or whether you get raptured in the middle of the great tribulation or before it, at the end of it, if you believe there is no rapture. Whatever position that you have, I will show you at least one other position that is theologically as sound as your position. How you like that for starting off a sermon series? Amen. She said she doesn't like it. Because most of what we know just isn't based on scriptural fact. It's based on someone's interpretation of what they see. And if one thing I've learned, for every opinion, there's an equal and opposite other opinion. I believe somebody by the name of Newton said something very similar about that. So I'm not here to give you to try to straighten out your theology. I'm here to try to help you. I'm more concerned about you than I am concerned about the end times and all the little minutiae that might take place. The series will address three broad areas. I'll attempt as best I can to answer this question: are we near or are we in the end times? I'll do my best to try to answer that for you. The second thing is, how will it affect you? Not somebody else, but how will it affect you? I want it to be personal. I want you to take this series personally, okay? How will it affect you? And thirdly, what should you be doing? What should we be doing in the midst of all that is taking place in the end times, if we are in the end times? In our text this morning, we saw some eternal, timeless signposts. We see Jesus, and he is the representative of God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. He tells us that what we're about to study concerns God. It doesn't matter to me what the ACLU thinks or what the atheists think or, Bob, that newspaper article you gave me about this guy who's heading up a good atheist group down in New Orleans. So you remember the story I read to you about the atheist holiday that the judge said that they do have a national holiday for atheists, and it's April Fool's Day because the Bible says that he who says there is no God is a fool. So that's their national holiday, all right? So Jesus is in the mix. God is in the mix. The temple represents the Jewish community and the Old Testament covenant, all right? So Jesus is there. The temple is there. So that is represented. The disciples are there. And it's interesting to me that the Old Testament covenant is represented by a physical entity, the temple area, where the New Testament is represented by the disciples. They are the church of the living God. You are the church. We can't build a building big enough to contain God. We cannot build a building big enough to contain the church. The church is us. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You remember the Old Testament when they dedicated the temple, the Spirit of God moved in as a cloud and no one could stand and minister for the presence of God. That is over. If you're worried about Israel and you're worried about the temple, you're worrying about something you don't need to worry about. What you need to worry about, if you want to worry, is the church, who is you. All right? And then there's the questions. And these questions are as old as time, and they represent the curiosity of man. When is all this going to end? What is going on? We know everything ends. We know that. I mean, experience has told us that. That, you know, everything comes to an end. So we really want to know. We have a natural curiosity to know the end. Now, let me give you a little bit of theology, all right? Theo is means God. Ology means to think. So when I say theology, it means we're going to think about God. All right? That'd be a good subject to think about, don't you believe? Instead of dinner or bills or family or sickness, let's just think about God for a minute. Now, here's the hard part. I'm trying to tell you something about God, and I'm working with finite minds. That means you have limited ability to comprehend about what I'm about to say, all right? I don't comprehend it. I'm just going to tell you what it is. God created two things that you and I can't imagine not existing. One of those things is time. We measure everything by time. How long it takes to do anything. Everything is measured. Some of you don't know how to tell time. I can judge that by the way you get to church on Sunday morning. But we measure everything by time. I'm so many years old I celebrate my birthday. Our nation is so old. The earth is so old. Anthropologists try to figure out how old everything is. They spend the entire life looking at old bones and fossils and things, trying to figure out the age of things. Jim and I were having a great conversation the other day. All these wonderful geologists who figured out how old the earth is, and they've used one of the great measuring sticks in this nation is the work that the Colorado River did when it brought that great gorge through the canyon, and they can look at it and say, through these stratas, these millions of years, all of this happened. And they know with great certainty that that is true. The only thing that goes wrong with that is when Mount St. Helen blew her top and it left a river there and it left a gorge. And when you look at it, if you didn't know better, you would swear it was millions of years old. Amen. So much for the scientific community. Amen. But we think in terms of time. The other thing that God created is place. It's here. Things we stand on. Oh, planet Earth, you know. We have Hubble out there taking pictures of everything. You know, we can't imagine a place where there is no place. Can I say that? A place where there is no place? I mean, even that is idiocy to say that. Shows you that my finite mind isn't working very well. So our measurement of everything is based on time, and it's based on place. Here's what I want you to think about God. God is not any place. God is not any place. You can't find Him by looking in a place because He's not there. He's beyond that. He created this place. And God is not in any time zone. It's not in the Central or the Pacific or any other time zone. He is in His own zone. Thank you. I was going to say time zone, but I didn't want to use that word. But even when I say zone, I'm putting Him in a place. So we try to measure the end times based on what we know, and we come up with the wrong answers sometimes. I remember when Pat and I were new in the Christendom, and there was a guy by the name of Hal Lindsey. Hal Lindsey wrote a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. How many of you read that book? How many of you got it indexed and believe it's the Bible? Ah, man, he got it all figured out. He's got Revelation figured out. Those big grasshoppers or UE choppers that are coming in spitting fire. I mean, he's got it all figured out. I'll tell you what, I almost glued it to the back of my Bible, because I thought it was a new book that God had given to us as a revelation. And then I began to study and learn, and I got educated, you know, and I began to find out, well, maybe that's not all true the way Hal Lindsey thinks it is. But there's always somebody else to come along who thought one book wasn't enough, and so now we have the Left Behind series. How many books in that series? 12. How many of you read all 12? Be honest, raise your hands. You believe all that stuff that's in there? I don't believe it. You know, it's just not true. It's that author's opinion of what he thinks things really are. They say, Pastor, you're taking away all my theology. What am I going to believe in? Well, that's where I wanted you to be. I want you to stop depending on what other people have said and begin to think about what God has said in God's Word. I'm going to reveal some things to you in the next coming weeks that you're going to either, A, feel you have a revelation, or B, you're going to go to the church down the block. Anyone other than this one, because you're going to find out how really off base I am about some things according to your theology, all right? So, what are we going to cover? These are some of the things we're going to cover. What are the signs of the end? Finances and the famine. What about your finances and the famine? Will there be any finances? Everybody's going to get a mark and can't buy or sell unless they have this mark for the beast. And man, well, we're not going to be here for that, are we? Because we're going to be raptured out. You sure about that? Huh? Would you like to bet everything on that? You might be wrong. You might be right, but you might be wrong. Well, don't be so sure about that. And I'll address some of those issues. The battle of the nations and the kingdoms, all right? We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about persecution. We're going to talk about the subject nobody likes to talk about. We're going to talk about sin. All right. Somebody likes sin. All right, there we go. All right, I didn't think I'd get an amen on that one. I'm just picking on you, Miss Rose. Hallelujah. Then we're going to talk about the good news. We're going to talk about the good news in the midst of it. My wife doesn't like these kinds of sermons. She needs to go home, turn on Joel Osteen, you'll feel better, all right? You won't get a whole lot of food out of that, but that's okay. He does a good job. I'm not picking on Joel Osteen. I like him. I like to listen to him, too. He'll pick you up. We're going to talk about Daniel and the abomination of desolation. Ooh, we're going to talk about that. Got some ideas about that. Might help you. We're going to talk about the hard times of horror. That's what the scriptures call them, horrible times. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the fig tree. We're going to talk about the fig tree. All right, and you just have to tune in for that. And we're going to talk about the separation of the sheep and the goats. Has that happened already, or will it something in the future? All right. So we're going to have a lot of fun these next several weeks, but if you're coming in looking for explanations of the book of Revelation, you've come to the wrong guy. I have studied it and taught it. I've been through seminary, and I've got a library full of books on it. There's not much you can say to me that I haven't read or been exposed to in one way, shape, or form of another. And I've come to the conclusion that, as I told you earlier, nobody's got it figured out, much less me. Because the problem is, if I was to try to teach that, I would be wrong. I don't know I'm wrong, but I know I'm wrong. Yeah? You got that, Jim? That's a problem with a finite mind. And you know how finite mine is. So, obviously, this is going to take us some time to cover this. So I can't tell you this is sermon 1 of 5 or 1 of 6. I don't know. In fact, as I was preparing a sermon, I got to thinking about it. The end might come before I get finished. And that may be right now, all right? So we don't know, but we will have a thrilling time going through it. I'd encourage you to invite some of your theologically sound friends who have it all figured out that they can come and they can straighten me out. Now, I know before I'm finished here, before I even get started, that some of you are going to come to me and explain to me how wrong I am, all right? That is your privilege. You are entitled to do that, all right? And I may be wrong. But so may you. I had a good friend of mine said one time, his uncle said to him these great words of wisdom. He said to him, "Bill, do you stop listening when you're sure you're right about something?" That hurts, doesn't it? Because we all do. We stop listening when we're sure we're right about something. So I'm going to ask you to open your hearts and your minds and your spirit and see what the Spirit can teach us about these things. Remember, my motivation is not to teach you all the minutiae, but to talk about if we are in the end times, and if we are, how does it affect us, and what should we be doing? Okay, that's my goal and my motivation. All right, so I turn the first sermon, and because I knew this was going to be long, I did something very unusual for me. You know, I'm a three-point preacher. I only have 2 points today, all right? But believe me, it'll take as long to get through these two as it normally gets through three. So our title of the sermon for today is, What Can We Know and When Can We Know It? What can we know and when can we know it? Let's look at Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. Jesus answered, Watch out! That he said that. All right? Watch out that no one deceives you. See what I've been talking about, being deceived? That no one deceives you. And then he says, For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. I want to show you another video. So what does all that mean? I'll tell you what it means. Only someone living in a vacuum or an island somewhere would believe that tomorrow will be just like today. Things are changing so rapidly, we can't keep track of it. Matthew, you've gone to school all these years to learn, and you wasted all them years because next year you're going to have something new for you. He's getting educated in the computer science endeavor. I mean, things are changing that rapidly. I thought it was strange when a good friend of mine that graduated with a degree in electrical engineering back when they were using tubes for everything, and somebody invented the transistor. He had to go back to school for another year. just to be able to use the degree that he just got in electrical engineering. Now, that was back in the dark ages about 40 years ago. So it just gives you an indication of how quickly things are going by. Something is going on. I mean, I think we would be right about that, wouldn't we? That something is going on, and it's bigger than us. The technology avenue, the birth rate. We talk so much about the abortion issue, which is a very big issue, but the birth rate, especially like among Islamic countries, is just beyond what we could even possibly imagine. One of the reasons that Islam is growing is just through its own birth rate, just having new babies. So when you see this picture, and I want you just to forget all the technology for a moment, and I want us to go backward to the day that Jesus is with his disciples, and they're looking at what they believe is the most stable thing they could ever look at, and that was the temple. You know, we don't think much of temples now, but I think I've told you this before, and I'd recommend to you, if you get a chance to go to Orlando and go visit the Holy Land exhibit, they have something there that's just really of a great interest to me. They have a model of Jerusalem, and they have the old city, which where Jesus spent his time, and then they have the bigger new city. But I didn't realize till I saw that model that the temple area is up on a little knoll. And no matter where you go, you can see the temple. It was that big. I mean, it was exponentially bigger than any other buildings that were around at that time. And it just took over the entire horizon, if you will. So when they looked at it and they were talking to Jesus about the building, which they would have naturally been talking about, it's something to see. And Jesus makes this statement. He said, there won't be one stone left upon another. That's like going into Washington, D.C. and standing in the, among all the monuments that are there and saying, as only God could say, there won't be one of these stones left. They'll all be rubble. And the first question that I would ask is, when's this going to happen? That's exactly what they ask. When is this going to happen, and how can we know when these end times are here? Well, I have a declaration for you, and my declaration is this, that all the technology that you've seen today on the video, all of your iPods and E-pods and B-pods and Z-pods and any other kind of pod you got is going to disappear. All of your government buildings are going to be in rubble and disappear. Everything is going to be destroyed, including your cute little bodies. It's all going to disappear. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. The scriptures tell us that. Talks about there will be a time when this body of yours, which will have turned to dust, will be resurrected by the power of God. Since Jesus is the resurrection, it will be resurrected. But what you're walking around in right now, honey, ain't going to make the trip. So don't worry about it. You know, don't be so concerned about it. We're so concerned about our bodies. Now, when will this happen? And how can we know when it's happening? I like the words of Jesus better than anything else when he said, watch out! Pay attention. My question to you is, are you paying any attention? Are you really paying attention to what's going on? Are you looking for the evidence that we may be in the end times? First thing I want to talk to you about, looking at that evidence, is that there will be a shaking of everything. There will be a shaking of everything. Now let's go back to our text for just a minute. Verses 1 and 2. Jesus left the temple and was walking away with his disciples when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. I tell you the truth. You want to know the truth? You're listening to him right now. Not me, but what I just read. I tell you the truth. So people are looking everywhere, trying to, what is true? What is true? Is there any truth? Is it really a black and white world, or is it just all shades of gray? No, what is the truth? And Jesus says, I will tell you the truth. Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. Who would have believed that the Twin Towers could go down in what, less than 30 minutes? Who would have thought it? I think those images are emblazoned in our minds. In fact, Pat and I were looking at a little movie last night. It would have fit well into our sermon. It was called Definitely Maybe. You know, and it's a definitely maybe. It's a kind of a little, cute little movie. The morals are a little flaky, as they always are, but, you know, who would believe such a thing could happen? And when I saw that movie, in the background, it took place in New York, there were the Twin Towers. You know? Would have never believed that such a thing. The fact that planes flew into it is one thing. The fact that they fell down is another thing. Both of them came down to the ground. And the researchers have figured out what they think had caused it, and they just didn't build it for what happened. It was made to withstand an impact, and it withstood the impact. They didn't think about the fuel burning off the insulation, off the steel girders, and when the insulation burned off, the girders melted, and when they melted, you've heard of the old pancake effect. When the top one went down, everything went down underneath it, all right? That's what it was. They didn't expect jet fuel at that temperature to be burning. I mean, it's not that they didn't plan. They didn't plan for that. Question is, what are we planning for? Are we planning for the worst? Someone said, very wise, that we should be planning for the worst, and what's the rest of that? Hoping for the best. Okay, so that's what we're doing. We're planning for the worst and hoping for the best. No one could conceive that the temple would fall, and yet there's barely a trace of it today. Barely a trace of that temple today. Which, by the way, for those of you who are historians will know that wasn't the first time the temple was destroyed. In fact, that happens to be the third temple, so it had happened before, okay? So, but nobody would believe it then. Who would have thought 6 months ago that things would be like they are right here in America? Who would have believed that the banking system would be so bad off they'd be trying to borrow money from you? Think about that for a minute. That's exactly what's happening. They're coming to you via the U.S. government and borrowing money from you. Who would have thought that the stock market... I have a little measuring thing in my brain, and because I've watched the stock market, not religiously, but pay a little bit of attention to it, I would have never dreamed the stock market would have got below 8,000 again. I didn't think it was possible. I got worried this week when it got down close to going under 7,000. That means if you have a 401k, an IRA, a Roth IRA, or a stock, you probably ought to be able to roll it up and use it for insulation in your house in case you don't have any heat because there's no more energy being pumped into this country to heat your homes. Who would have thought it? Who would have even imagined such a thing could happen? Who would have believed that the major corporations in the world or going bankrupt, or all bankrupt, or can't function, and laying off millions of people? Listen, I'm not surprised that the Chrysler Corporation might be in trouble, but when General Motors is in trouble, one of the largest corporations in the world, and they're out trying to borrow money. Who would have thought that you could go buy cars and get as much as $10,000 and more off of a car just to get you to buy one? It's costing them so much money to keep them. I mean, these things were almost inconceivable. The end is near. Listen to this. The end is near when everything that can be shaken is being shaken. And I think we would all have to admit that we are being shaken, not just in America, but throughout the world. We have a global economy. There was a news thing just this past week showing what's happening in China. There are literally cities that are closing down because the cities were built to manufacture all that stuff that you're wearing and using that says made in China. We're not buying it, and neither is anybody else. You know what's happening to all the city kids who moved to the city to work in a factory? They're going back home to mom and papa trying to work on a farm just to get some food. And they're stunned at what's happening. And it's all over the world. It's not just in one location. It is a global economy that is suffering that no one would have ever dreamed could happen. You see, the temple was not just a building. The temple was a way of life. It represented a way of life to the Jewish people. They were focused around everything in their lives, rotated and focused around the temple. Now, some of you may be happy about what I'm going to say. Some of you may want to cry. What if tomorrow morning there was no United States government? So some of you might be happy. Some of you might cry. What if... Yeah. Things are being shaken in a way that we haven't seen before at this level. Now, I've got to say parenthetically that those who have lived through other hard times will probably be standing up in the back of the room shouting, yeah, but you should have been here when? At least in my lifetime, and some of you have lived long enough, or maybe you were children when it took place, when World War II took place, and the whole world was on fire, and economies were crumbling. But you know what? In the midst of all that, do you know that the United States of America prospered? The war prospered us. We were in a great recession for many, many years. And the war actually brought us out of the recession. It got our engine of building things working again. That's one of the troubles that we're having today is that our manufacturing engine is almost non-existent. All the widgets are being made in widget land somewhere. They're not being made here. That's why we don't have any jobs for people. I heard some economists say this week what we ought to do is say that everything that we buy needs to be built in America. And that'll get us jobs and get our economy going again, all right? But the problem with that is the whole rest of the world is going down. They're not letting us get away with that. Trust me. There would be riots in the streets around the world and maybe right here in America too. It's really a complicated issue, okay? But everything that we think of is being shaken. Our system is being shaken. We can see that our way of life is beginning to radically change. It's radically changing, not just little changes, but radical changes are taking place. Now, if I can believe what Jesus said, that these radical changes are going to happen, that there's not one stone left on another, then I've got to put a little check mark next to maybe this could be the end times. The stock market is interesting to watch because the stock market runs on emotions more than it does on finance. It runs on emotion. Anybody who was involved in the dot-com episode would know that to be true. Stocks were selling for these outrageous prices that had absolutely no assets to back them up. And everybody wondered what went wrong when the dot-com technology thing bubble burst and people lost a lot of money. It runs on emotions. And the emotions of the economy right now, every time the government makes a decision about something lately, have you watched what happens in the stock market? Goes down. There's no confidence in what's going on. Where is the bottom? I don't know. You might be able to, you may start thinking about getting a good pair of pliers so you can pull those gold teeth out, melt those puppies down. See all that gold and diamonds that you girls got? Maybe we ought to be wrapping them babies up and cashing them in. Radical changes are taking place. Does that affect you? You bet it does. You bet it does. And it's affecting you every day. Do you know the difference between a recession and a depression? A recession is when your neighbor's out of work. A depression is when you're out of work. You say, oh, come on, Pastor, you're just trying to scare us. Oh, yes, I am. Oh, yes, I am. Say, well, that could never happen. So did a lot of other people think that would never happen. Have you ever seen the pictures at the end of World War II in Germany when they had hyperinflation, where they went down to buy bread with wheelbarrows filled with German money? Didn't mean a thing. Have you noticed, excuse me, Mike, I hate to pick on the grocery people, but have you been to the grocery lately? You know, I'm not usually a guy who worries much about it. Fortunately, I've had enough money, but, you know, when I go to the grocery on those rare occasions, I just buy whatever I want. It's got me backing up now. I mean, when you go to get they're remodeling the new Winn-Dixie store out of here on on Gauze. I'd invite you to go see it. But they got some fancy new stuff there, and they had some new cereal. I thought, whoa, that looks good. I think I'll get $6 for a cereal? Give me a break. You know, even I have my limitations. $5.95, maybe $6, I ain't going for it. But it's affecting you. There was a lady that I met several years ago. She was from Russia. And she had come to the United States, and she had a little girl. And if I remember right, she was about Dakota size, you know, just a little tight. And we were having our usual Sunday afternoon dinners, and I was invited to be where she was. And she was so amazed that her daughter could drink milk. There was no milk where she lived in Russia. Now, here's the problem, friends. When it's happening over there, I don't care. But when it starts happening here, then maybe I need to pay attention. And what I'm saying to us is that we need to start paying attention to what's going on. There's a shift of power in our world. You say, oh, well, we're still the greatest nation, the strongest nation in the world. You better wake up. Things are changing right before our very eyes. China is rising. Their economy is growing so quickly right now that its growth rate supersedes our growth rate. Granted, ours is still the greatest, but they are becoming a great consumer nation. When we talk about the automobile industry here in America, we're talking about people getting rid of an old car and getting a new car. You know what's happening over there? People who never had cars before are getting cars. So we've got, I think, billions of people who are beginning to become consumers. And that consumption puts a thirst on their economy for what that we love so dearly? Petroleum. And if you think we'll fight to keep petroleum, they'll fight to get petroleum too. India, it's growing like wildfire. As you saw in that little clip, they have more honor children in their nation than we have children. Things are changing. That's why many of you bought computers and you're trying to find out what's wrong with your computer because it won't work right, and you call an American number and you talk to someone in India who doesn't speak the language very well according to your standards. According to their standards, they speak very well. They say, three. And you try to get through to them. You know all those wonderful jobs here in America for the technology that we're paying $75,000, $150,000? They're in India now. And they're making $35,000, which is like billionaires, according to the standards of that nation. Great global shift of economy, government, and power. I just saw something very funny. forgive me for what I'm about to say. And if I say something that hurts somebody's feelings, I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but I'm just going to say it. Not very many years ago, a new car came to America called the Hyundai. It's cheaper than dirt. And I subscribe to Car and Drive magazine. I read it religiously every month. I really like it. It's one of my pet things to do. They hated that car. But the Hyundai people gave it a 100,000-mile warranty. Nobody in America is doing that. So the logic is, buy it. If it falls apart, they'll give you another one just about. I mean, it's under warranty. Well, everybody kind of laughed at the Hyundai. You know, oh, man, what a piece of, nobody would have one of those, you know, blah, 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 blah. Well, this year, they came up with a new Hyundai called the Hyundai Genesis. And the Hyundai Genesis is a luxury car. Well, when the Car and Driver people and the other people do these things, they begin to evaluate that car. They claim this year, the year 2009, the number one luxury car in America is not a BMW, it's not a Cadillac, it's not a Lexus, it's not a Mercedes-Benz. It is a Hyundai! Have you seen the commercial with the guys in the boardrooms of Mercedes-Benz? It's speaking in German, you can't understand a thing, but you hear this one word, Hyundai! And then you see the guys in Japan at the Lexus place going through there, you know, just having this big argument. You can't understand a word they're saying, but you hear the word, Hyundai! And, you know, everybody's saying, and the end of the commercial is so neat, they say, and it's Hyundai. They're learning to pronounce it now, just like Sunday. Things are changing. That's a car made in Korea. Who would have thought that such a thing could happen? I want you to listen to this passage of Scripture out of the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 26 and 29. I don't have it on the overhead, but I'm just going to read it for you. You can go read it yourself. But now he has promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicates the removal of what can be shaken. That is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. I want you to look and see that kingdoms will fall, governments will fail, but the kingdom cannot be shaken. Now, the question is, are you in the kingdom? Are you a member of the kingdom? Are you serving in the kingdom? Are you following God? Have you sold your very soul to Almighty God? Are you serving Him with all your fiber and your strength? And are you watching out for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? And if the answer to that is a partial yes, I am exhorting you to change the way you're thinking and the way that you're living. If we are in the end times, then you as a believer need to change. There's another word that I don't use very frequently. You need to repent of the lifestyle that we are living. God has precious promises for us in the kingdom. Now, because I'm a grace teacher, and I believe in grace, and it's, you know, I love our banner, it is finished, you know, I'm on the road to heaven, you know, and I'm not worried about a thing, I'm going to get there, but I just don't know what shape I'm going to be in when I get there, the way things are going. And I'm here to warn you that you better start considering your relationship with God in the way that you're serving God. Because if you're not prepared for the shaking of this world, even though the kingdom can't be shaken, you might find yourself like a BB in a milk bottle rattling around. If anything, I would encourage you to begin to be serious in your relationship with God. To start taking this thing seriously. I'm almost at the stage now where I hate to open up my Internet Explorer to see what the new headline's going to be every morning, because I don't know whether the world is still there tomorrow morning. One calamity after another. When I think nothing could go wrong again, something goes wrong again. of all the things that we are to do as believers, we need to be prepared. We need to be watching. We need to be waiting. Are you looking for the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you waiting for some event to happen? Are you prepared for disasters that might befall us as individuals? Are you ready? There's a song. I met a guy who wrote this song many, many years ago. And it was very, very popular at one time. And the name of the song was Plenty of Time. And part of the lyrics of the song was, I got up on Sunday morning, went to the church at 10. I've heard the same old sermon I've heard time and time again. You know, making money is sinful. You know, having fun is a crime. But I'm not worried. I've got plenty of time. I don't know that we've got plenty of time. I can't tell you that. I can't point to the scriptures and say, well, this needs to happen before the end times come. I can't find anything left that needs to happen. I heard John Hagee speaking not too long ago, and he said when his dad was a preacher, he said his dad didn't preach that it was imminent that the Lord would return because Jerusalem did not exist as a nation. And John Hagee says, well, Jerusalem exists as a nation today. And if that may be the last pin that needed to be put on the board before the Lord returns. By the way, just parenthetically, there's a real high probability that the assistant pastor of John Hagee's church will come and preach for us in the not too distant future. I thought I'd wake you all up. You might have to come early to get a seat. And the late shall be last. Or something like that. But I'm working on that. He happens to be, his name is Steve Sorensen. He's the brother of a very good friend of mine. And I've talked to him about coming. And the Sorensens met with him last week. And the subject came up. And so I'm going to get in contact with him and see about getting him to come and spend some time with us. So now this guy's got a world vision. You know the guy you read about in the newspaper, Benjamin Netanyahu, who just working on becoming the new prime minister? He spent time with him personally. He's been to Israel a bunch of times. I wouldn't say they're close personal friends, but say they're very well acquainted with one another. And Steve has got some real information that he could pass on to us on that very subject. Okay? So, the temple fell. You can't find hardly a rock left. It was part of the temple, but guess what? The kingdom is still here. Amen? Okay. Good gracious, it is 12 o'clock and I've only got one point of my sermon done. Well, let's see if I can rush through this or should I save this for later? Well, I think it's got enough that I can keep you for about 10 minutes and give you the rest of this. The second thing is it will be like the days of Noah. And let's look at Matthew 25, verses 37 through 39. Jesus is speaking, as it was in the days of Noah, so will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the day before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be in Slidell at the coming of the Son of Man. They had never seen anything like it before. Here's this crazy old goat building a boat. And you know one of the interesting things? It had never rained before. And then the rain came. And it rained. 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 And you know the rest of the story. Everyone was ignoring God. Is that you? Are you ignoring God in your life? Do you have fire insurance? Are you know you saved on the way to heaven? Do you got fire insurance? And you're just ignoring God? Living like there's no accountability? I think the world's living that way. I just do whatever I want to do. It's okay. Hey, man, you know, I can do whatever, you know. You know, that's the way life is in America today and around the world. God has been stripped from our society. It's hard to find any vestige of God anymore in our society. Thank goodness for Beverly, who took up a cause and said, enough and no more. And she's on fire to try to do something about the ACLU and that crazy intent to get the scriptures removed off the front gates of the Angola prison. Thank God somebody cares about what's going on. God bless you, Beverly. I've been trying to encourage her to get done. I'm scared to death to do what she's doing. You know, somebody might beat me up, but she's out there. She carries a gun. Don't mess with the girl. Thank God for Beverly. We need more people. Huh? Our Beverly back here. Right back there.
Yeah. You
forgot she carried a gun. Worse still, God has been stripped from our churches. That bothers me. I spent an hour and a half bending Jim's ear this week, and I bent another friend of mine's ear for about 2 hours this week, and I am so distressed at what I see, and I don't have a fix for it yet. But I believe God's going to help give me a fix. I'm absolutely disgusted at what I see happening in the churches. I don't know what's wrong with us. Oh boy. We go to church. And I'm not going to do this, but I've threatened in my mind to do it. You know, is what you're hearing changing your life? Is it making a difference? I mean, are you living different because of what you hear, or are you just hearing another sermon? This is what I've threatened to do. I'm not going to do it, so don't be afraid to say this. But people come up to me and bless you. People can ask you, I love you for doing it. It's really encouraging. You come to me after service and say, Pastor, it's a great sermon. Boy, I really appreciate that. You know, really right on target. And my question is, does it change your life? Or did it just tickle your fancy? Did I just say something that you agreed with? You don't like it when I say things you don't agree with. And you're not coming to see me when I tell you things you don't want to, you know, that you disagree with. But if I say something you agree with, you come to me and say, oh, that was great. So, oh, boy, hallelujah, that was good, man. I really shouted about that. Well, is it making a difference in your life? Is your life different? Are you living a better life? Can you tell me specifically how your life is better from having heard a sermon? Why do we spend 90% of our time and resources preaching to each other and the whole world is going to hell in a handbasket? And doing very little about the outside world. Now, I've been admonished by Jim and by others that we need this. You know, we need to help one another and to be built up on our faith. It needs to be in church. You know, we need you to do these things, Pastor. And I say, yeah, but how come? Where are the sheep? I'd be glad to fill a place up with goats. May I have a shot at something? Are you going to go back to, are you going to walk out of the doors of this building and live just like you lived yesterday, having heard this sermon today? If the answer to that is yes, I've just wasted your time and mine. It ought to be doing the Word of God, if it's true, and if I'm preaching the truth, it ought to be piercing your soul. It ought to be changing you. It ought to be having an impact in your life that you will feel under you're feeling under compulsion to do something different. You've learned something that will help you live a better life. To make you sit down with your family and talk about different things. To make a difference in your life, in your family's life, in your neighborhood's life, and in your world's life. That's one thing I appreciated about the reading the New Testament and reading what those guys and gals did. Man, it says they turned the whole world upside down. Are you turning your world upside down? Are you turning yourself upside down? Get yourself a trapeze, and is that what they call it, trapeze? You hang by your feet for a while. Turn yourself upside down. The pulpit has lost. I went to a meeting with some pastors this past week, and Alan Hickman, pastor of Resurrection Life, made this statement. Pierced my soul. Pierced my soul. He said, we've lost the moral high ground in the church. We've lost the moral high ground. See, and I'm guilty of this. I preach the grace of God so much that people begin to believe you can live like hell and get away with it. If that's the message you got from me, I need to be tarred and feathered and run out of town. Because you got the wrong message. Just because it's finished, just because you're secure in Christ, just because you have eternal life, does not give you the liberty to do whatever you want to do and to not do the things you don't want to do. There is a work to be done by the church, and we are not doing our work. We're not even doing the work right here in this building, in this church. I need workers to work, and I can't get you to work. I got children need to be taken care of. I can't get anybody to take care of the kids. I got a new plan. I've always got a new plan. So be prepared. I'm not waiting for volunteers. I'm coming to get you. Thank God Jamie jumped in to take care of our children. Because poor Denise, we burned her out after 2.5 years. Every Sunday back then. So we're going to do this by families. And I've talked to Brian about it. I haven't talked to Jamie yet, but I talked to Brian. Brian, did you talk to your wife about this yet? Okay. I want them to go together. So it's a husband and wife team and take care of the kids. And I talked to Jack. Did you talk to your wife yet? Okay. Yeah, I'm going to do it. I asked them if they would take 1 month. And I want to get 4 couples. I got 2 so that we can rotate. And they'll take them for a month, and they'll have another couple. And some of you sitting here have the ability to do it. Yeah, I want you to do it. If you don't have a wife or a husband, get a partner. What I want you to do is somebody has got to take care of these kids. They're the generation God has given to us. Somebody needs to sit back there and tell them the little Bible stories and show them the things they need to learn. Otherwise, they're going to grow up corrupted by this world and not have the truth. They're not going to get it from me. Listen to me on a Sunday morning. God bless little Dakota. He's sitting there trying to be good, and his daddy's holding him still, trying his best, making him behave. But he's not getting this. He's too young. He needs to be back there listening to stories on a child's level. And I need some of you adults to do it. And I don't care if you're tired. I don't care if you're worn out. I don't care if you don't want to do it. I don't care if you're not qualified. I want you to do it. I want you to pray and ask God. And if God won't tell you need to do it, I'm telling you as your pastor. The job's got to get done. But we've just become indifferent in the church. And I'm talking to us. I don't know about the other churches in town. Yes, I do, because I've talked to the pastors of other churches. Thank God we have some who are willing to do some things. Feeding the poor. I'm so excited about what the outreach of this church, a little old church, feeding hundreds of people every week. Thank God for those of you who are doing that. And the rest of you are doing it vicariously through your giving. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 through 8. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness was on the earth. Wickedness on the earth had become so that every inclination of his thoughts and his hearts were only evil at that time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. Do you ever think about God that way? Grieved and his heart filled with pain? Oh, he's just big daddy God. He's papa. He's okay. He's daddy God. He's all right. I don't think so. The scriptures in the New Testament say that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. What do you think grieves the Holy Spirit? I think the church grieves the Holy Spirit, not the world. The church grieves the Holy Spirit. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I challenge you, look around and see, are we living like the days of Noah? Is it like that in our society? Is it? If it is, if things are shaking, and if we look like it was in the days of Noah, then maybe we're building evidence in a case that we may be in those end times. For those of you who think, well, Pastor, if it's the end times, the rapture's going to come, I'm out of here, and I don't have any problems. That's because you believe the church should be raptured before the end time, before tribulation comes. I don't. That's my opinion now. And I reserve the right to be wrong about that. And I hope I am, but I don't believe that. I believe if that's true, God's got some apologizing to some other folks who went through some really hard times, who thought they'd be okay, including the church, including Israel, including other people who thought they'd be okay. I'm going to give you an illustration. I know I'm keeping you over, but it's okay. I grew up with the movies. I'm a movie fan. I got to tell you, I love movies. I've been loving movies since they first put them things in sprockets and started talking. I love them. I love the movies, you know. It's just part of my life and part of my culture. But it's getting so I can't go to the movies anymore. Well, I used to love to watch the Academy Awards. You know, Pat and I, that was a big thing for us. Academy Awards coming on. We'd sit there and get our popcorn and our Coke and sit there, you know, cheer for who we wanted to win. So the Academy Awards were on this past week. And so we couldn't find anything else on TV. We said, oh, the Academy Awards are on. Let's watch that. And we both said, we don't know any of the movies, and we don't know any of the actors, and we don't know anything. We said, we'll watch it anyway. So I flipped it on just in time to see the guy win the Academy Award, who was a screenplay writer for the movie that Brad Pitt won the Academy Award for Best Actor. And then, Sean Penn, thank you. I'm sorry, Brad, I didn't mean to malign your name. Sean Penn. And the name of the movie is Milk. Never heard of it before. This screenplay writer, oh boy, let's pray for Dakota. His daddy's taking him out. Be gentle with him, Brian. He's just a little boy. He stood up there before the world and said, with tears streaming down his face, he was so thankful that this movie was made and that he could write it and that people were bold enough to do it. And he said, I want you to know that being a lesbian and being a gay is good. And to all you young boys and girls who are watching this, I want you to know that your churches are wrong when they're telling you this is wrong. That your parents are wrong who are telling you this is wrong. That your society is wrong that is condemning you. I want you to know that God loves you. And God wants you to be what he created you to be, a good lesbian and gay man and woman. And he said, and I'm so thankful that society is changing, that I can have my life dream come true, that I can get married. And all those rich Hollywood folks stood up and applauded. That's our society today. It's either that or it's the other side of the coin where it's total indifference about what's going on. I need to tell you that we changed the channel right away. There's a lot of stuff I'd rather look at than waste my time doing that. We have corruption in our government. We can't even get a senator to be in Illinois to take over where Obama left without some kind of taint on someone. And I'm not just picking on him. He's just we got a phone governor in jail and other things that are going on. A government system that you can't depend on and you can't trust on because you don't know what, can't trust him, you know what's going on. Moral decay is everywhere. If it is the end time, what about us? I'm glad you asked that question. Oh, hallelujah. And believers at New Beginning Church found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I want you to know that God loves us with a love that I can't comprehend. And he cares about us with an immeasurable care about us and our lives and what concerns us. And God took the whole world and flooded out But he took one righteous man, Noah, and he said, build a boat. You're going to need it. Get in the boat. Take a bunch of stuff with you. Oh, and by the way, you can bring your family with you too. You see, the church is like Noah in that we have found grace in the eyes of God. God looks at us and cares about us and loves us dearly. But the problem is, like I told you earlier in the service, we've got so much static going on, we can't even hear God anymore. We can't even hear the voice of God. The church is like Noah because we have been rescued. You know what? I really don't care when the end comes. I know one thing for sure. I'm 69 years old. I know I don't look it. But there's high probability that I'm going to run out of bodily capabilities in the next 20 years or 30 years at the most. The rate I'm going, it may be 30 days. You know, my end's a lot closer, I think, than the end, maybe. I don't know. But I don't care. If I get raptured before the tribulation, I go through a tribulation. It really doesn't matter to me. I'm not excited about the thought. But you know what? I am excited about God. I'm excited about God taking care of His people. Now, you know, because I like to pick on the theologians, there's a school of thought that says, well, if you're not watching and waiting and serving God, when the rapture comes, you won't go. You'll have to go through tribulation. Now, I don't agree with that. But what if they're right? Maybe I'm wrong. You know, maybe because we're not serving God, the rapture comes and we get to stay here. Wouldn't that be rotten? See, you can't depend on the theology of things. You need to depend on your relationship with God and God's goodness and serving God every day of your life with all the fervor that you have, depending completely on Him. And trust Him that if the worst day of your life ever shows up, you can make it. I've had a couple of bad days in my life. Some of you have too. Some of you have worse days than I've had. I've never had to bury my child like you did, Miss Bobby. I didn't have to go through that day. But God took you through. And He's still taking you and your husband. That's a tragedy I don't want to even think about. Miss Barbara, you got to lose your husband. I don't know what that's like. That's a tragedy. Trying to figure out what life's like after you've been married. How many years y'all been married? 42 years. Trying to find out what life is like. That's hard times. Find yourself like me, laying in the bottom of a boat with your arm all ripped up, bleeding to death. Facing imminent death. And God shows up. You know, just, I can go down, I know you guys well enough, I can go down the aisle. Just pick on each story, each one of you with a story. But our God is able to keep us in the worst day you could ever face. It matters not whether we go through the first part of tribulation or the end of tribulation or the millennium. I don't care. I know God, and I know God is the truth, and I know that God will sustain us and keep us. It is our job. It is our job to be on God's side and to do what Jesus said. Watch. For in an hour you think not your Lord cometh. Amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Father, we submit ourselves to You this morning. You are without doubt the one who authored our faith, and You are the one who continues our faith, and You will keep our faith until the very end. Father, help us not to be slaves to You, Lord, but to be willing servants of Yours. Father, to have our hearts open that we might feel what You feel for this world. Father, I know we get disgusted when we see some of the things that are going on, but it amazes me that when I see You thinking of the world so often, we find that You love the world. In fact, You love this world so very much that You gave Your Son. You gave Your only Son that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Help us, Father, individually to be better husbands and wives and moms and dads and brothers and sisters and friends. Lord, help us to have the mind of Christ in all that we do. Father, help us to do the work that You've called us to do, that we might have an impact on our world. And Father, I need to say in prayer and in the presence of this company, Lord, that I thank you for this church. I thank you for every precious soul that's here. Thank you for their willingness, Lord. I know that as a body of believers, that this body of believers has done things that others would never even consider doing, Lord, in prayer and in fasting and searching for you and feeding and tending for the poor. Lord, help us to be good stewards of what you've given us. Let us not be like the story of the parable of the talents, Lord. Let us not waste the talents or the things that you've invested in us. But Lord, let us invest those things in the kingdom that you would receive honor and glory from our lives. We love you, our Father, and we thank you and we pray these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I know I've kept you late. You forgive me. I hope I didn't... Your bodies were able to withstand what I had to say. If anyone comes up to me and says that was a good sermon, preacher, I promise not to say, how did it change you? I'll just assume that it did, okay? This is birthday month, and we have a bunch of March babies. And so who are the March babies? Raise your hands. Whoa, look at the March babies. All right, Cookie and...